blessings that I had growing up in a Christian family, being taken to Sunday school from the cradle. It's just singing some of these old, well, when I was a kid, they weren't old choruses. They were just new and enjoyable to sing. And now I guess they're old. But good messages and something to hum or whistle or sing when you're stuck in traffic. All right, let's turn in our Bible to the book of Joel. We're continuing looking into the minor prophets, and we started in the book of Joel last time. And I'm just going to just say a word about what we did in chapter 1, and then we're going to get on into chapter 2. Joel is writing to Israel, who is under the chastening hand of God. And we know that because in chapter 1, he writes about this giant locust plague that has afflicted the land. And all these, one kind of locust picks up where the first one left off, and the place is just cleaned out of vegetation. And we know that that is a sign that the nation is far from God. In the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, the Lord said, all these curses will come upon you if you are not keeping my covenant. And one of the curses that God said would happen to them would be locusts and pestilence and famine. In chapter 1, he calls upon the people to remember that this is something that hasn't happened in their lifetime. They should tell it to their kids and their grandkids of this tremendous locust plague. And there's a call to different groups of people in Israel to wail and mourn and be ashamed and to have a fast and all get together around the temple and call upon God. And the implication is to cry out to the Lord in repentance. And so I called the first 13 verses of chapter 1 a past national disaster and the emotions that it calls forth. And there's wailing and weeping and mourning and shame. And then in chapter 1, 14 to 20, there is this past national disaster of the locust and the response that it demands. And we have talked a little bit about the gathering and the kind of prayer that was needed. It was to be a gathering before God that was serious and solemn, and it was to be inclusive. All of the people were to come together to the temple, and it was to be for prayer, a cry for help. Now in chapter 2, I'm going to call this a future disaster. So chapter 1 is a past disaster of the locusts. Chapter 2 is a future disaster and the response it demands. So chapter 2, he says, blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Like blackness, there is spread upon the mountains a great and powerful people. Their like has never been before, nor will be again after them through the years of all generations. This disaster that God says is yet to come, he calls the day of the Lord. And when the Lord says this is coming upon them, once again, it's assuming that we know that any kind of national disaster such as that means the nation is far from God and needs to repent. So even though he doesn't say that, he understands that we would know that because of Deuteronomy 28, blessings for obedience, cursing for disobedience. So I'd like us to just think a little bit about what is this day of the Lord like? And we're going to just take a little survey, a little trip through some different Bible passages, just a verse here and there, to describe the features of the day of the Lord. Whenever you read that phrase, and it's fairly prominent in the Old Testament, and also it's mentioned in the New Testament, its major emphasis is what Joel 1:15 says. And he says that it is destruction from the Almighty. The day of the Lord is destruction from God. Now, let's go back to the book of Isaiah. We're going to take a look at maybe five or six verses scattered in the scriptures. The first one is Isaiah chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Isaiah chapter 2, 11 and 12. Well, there's more, some verses prior to that and following, but I'm just jumping right into the middle here. Verse 11, the haughty looks of man shall be brought low, and the lofty pride of men shall be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. For the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low. So the day of the Lord is destruction from him on the earth, and in that time, proud, arrogant, rebellious people are going to be brought low and humbled, and the only one that's going to be lifted up really is going to be God, because people are going to be devastated and will have no answer for the day of the Lord. Chapter 13, Isaiah chapter 13, verse number 9, Isaiah 13, 9 says, behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation and to destroy its sinners from it. So it's going to be just excruciatingly hard. God's fierce anger unleashed on human beings because they have rebelled against him. And Joel said to Israel, look, it's coming and it's near. And the implication is you need to get right with God. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 46. Jeremiah, chapter 46. Verse 10. Jeremiah 46:10. That day is the day of the Lord of hosts, a day of vengeance to avenge himself on his foes. The sword shall devour and be sated and drink its fill of their blood, for the Lord God of hosts holds a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates. Now that's a specific day of the Lord on a country, on Egypt. But just the character of this, any time period where God intervenes in judgment is called the day of the Lord. And here it's described as a day of vengeance, where God takes vengeance on his enemies. And no one will want to be in the day of the Lord. Now, Zephaniah. Can you find Zephaniah? Let's see if I can find it. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah. Zephaniah, chapter 1, verse 14, 15, and 16. Zephaniah 1, 14. The great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. A day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blast and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty battlements. Sounds like bad news, doesn't it? Hard judgment. God's fierce anger unleashed on earth or on a portion of earth, like Egypt or Babylon, or on the entire earth. New Testament, 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Beginning in verse 1. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. So it's an inescapable day of judgment and destruction. And then last of all, 2 Peter 3:10. 2 Peter 3:10. 2 Peter 3, Peter says that there will come scoffers in the last days, ridiculing the prophecy of the coming of Christ. They'll say, where is the promise of his coming? Peter assures the readers he will come. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? I mean, that is, I just can't imagine what that will be like when he says that the heavens will pass away with a roar. I can't even picture that. In my mind, what will that be like when the earth is going to be burned up and everything just consumed? That's the day of the Lord. There can be a miniature version of it, like on Egypt or Babylon, or there can be a worldwide version of it, like here in 2 Peter 3. But in every case, the day of the Lord is noted as destruction from the Almighty. So now Joel, back to Joel 2, he says to the people of Israel, it's coming and it is near. From God's perspective, from his eternal perspective, it is near. Maybe from man's perspective, it was a long way off, at least in our way of thinking. But in God's perspective, it was near. And so there is a kind of a response that this demands of Israel. To think of coming judgment, that demands a response. Now, let's while we're there in Joel chapter 2, let's go down to verse 12. Joel 2, 12. So in the light of the coming destruction of the day of the Lord, he says, yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Every time in Scripture where we have a prophecy of judgment to come, like the Day of the Lord prophecies here, all of those are implicit calls for repentance. God says, I'm going to bring judgment. The Day of the Lord is coming. It's near. There's going to be disaster, destruction from the Almighty. And then Joel says it's not too late to turn around and repent, because God relents over disaster. Every prophecy of impending judgment is an implicit cry and call for repentance. And he says, it's never too late. It's not too late, Israel. Turn around, return to the Lord. Disaster can be averted. And here's the truth about the character of God. God doesn't enjoy judging people. God says he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from their wickedness. And there's a glimpse of this long-suffering, merciful character of God in the 18th chapter of Jeremiah, where he says that every time he calls for judgment, it's always the possibility for people to turn and repent. So I just invite you, if you want to, you can listen or turn to Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 7 and 8. And here is a principle in the character of God, that when God calls for judgment, there's always the possibility of repentance and the turning away of the judgment of God. So this is Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 7. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. Wonderful. That's a great message. That God says there is judgment and disaster for sin. The wages of sin is death. But if a person or a nation upon which God has pronounced his judgment would turn from their evil, God says, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. The merciful grace of God in allowing people time, opportunity to repent. I thought of this principle in terms of the local church. We've been reading about God's dealing with Israel in the book of Joel, the day of the Lord coming upon that nation. Even worse than the locust plague of chapter 1, there's something worse in store for it in chapter 2 and 3 as the day of the Lord, if they don't repent. Now, in the local church, we're not certainly under the condemnation of God, because there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. However, there is the chastening hand of God, and the writer of Hebrews says that isn't pleasant. It's painful. And just in conclusion, I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where there is a problem in that local church regarding interpersonal relationships and how that shows up in selfishness and bitterness at the Lord's table of all places. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In verses around verse 30 or so, this is a passage we think about at least on a monthly basis when we have the Lord's table. In verse 29, Paul said to these people, if anyone eats and drinks without discerning the body. And I think maybe there's a double connotation. Without discerning the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on Calvary's cross, shed his blood for our redemption. And if we don't think of that, we forget that, and our overriding concern is so-and-so did something bad to me, and so I'm not going to be nice to them, and I'm going to let them know that I don't like them, or things, you know, we have bitterness towards somebody else. We're not discerning, thinking about the body of the Lord Jesus that was crucified for us. But there's also, an implication that we're not discerning the nature of our local body, where we are one with each other. We're members of each other. And so we are bound spiritually by a mutual faith and a mutual salvation in Christ. And if there is bitterness, anger, one Christian is not getting along with another Christian and they don't get it right, there is this idea that we're not discerning the body, the concept of the body that we have here at the Church of the Open Bible. And so Paul said, if you act that way, then what you're doing is you're inviting the judgment of God on you. That is the chastening hand of God upon you. Verse 29, eats and drinks judgment to himself. That's why many of you are weak and ill. It's not just the flu going around, or it's not just some illness that everybody's catching. In this case, it's something that God is doing to get a person's attention. And he says, some have even died. Now, verse 31 says, but if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. So the implication is we need to take a look at my life and how am I doing with God? How is my relationship with the Lord, which is reflected in my relationship to another person, another Christian? And if it's not doing good, if I'm not doing well, Paul says that I need then to judge myself. I need to examine, to evaluate, to pay careful attention to my life in the light of what the Bible says that God wants me to be. To walk as a child of light. And to make the necessary repentance, to confess my sin to the Lord, thanking Him for the death of Jesus that paid for that sin, and accepting the forgiveness that He promises me, and then getting it right with another person if that's my problem. So when there is sin in the local assembly, just like there was sin in Israel, sin brings the hand of God down upon it. In Israel's case, it was going to be physical, national disaster, involving invasion, involving all kinds of physical, temporal problems. In our case, as Christians, the chastening hand of God takes a lot of different forms. It could be physical, like in Corinth, where he said some of them were weak, some of them were sick, and some had even died prematurely. It could be another form of the chastening hand of God. God is very creative as a parent to deal with us, just as you parents don't always do the same thing to your children when you discipline them. So God doesn't always do the same thing. And by the same token, we ought not to then assume that if one of us is sick, then that means, you must have been sinning because you're sick. That's the book of Job syndrome, where those guys thought Job was sinful because he was miserable. So the point is that if there is the chastening hand of God upon us, it's never too late to repent. Just like in Joel, the call was to return to the Lord. And so it is with us. It's never too late to turn back to the Lord. If we find that we're slipping, we're drifting, our Bible reading isn't what it used to be or what we would like it to be, we find we're not really in harmony with another Christian, they've said something or looked at us a certain way and we think they don't like us. And so there's a falling out. We want to get that right. We want to discern the body, the nature of our body, that we are all members of each other, and we share a common faith, common salvation. We have a common destiny in glory with the Lord. Now, we're going to be forever with each other in eternity, so we might as well get along here before we get there. And it's a good reminder from Joel that when there is the judgment of God, the chastening of God, we need to take a good look at our life and return to the Lord where it is needed, so that God's judgment can be averted, turned away, so it doesn't have to happen. If we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. All right, that's our meditation for this evening.